Thanks, Jenny. If you need a Bible, does anyone need a Bible at all? No? All right, great. Let's get into it. So I wonder, what is your idea of a great holiday, the ideal holiday? Maybe it's hitting the ski slopes. It's winter time. That could be fun, your idea of a great holiday. Maybe it's chilling by a tropical beach with cocktail in hand. Looks very inviting. Maybe it's a sightseeing holiday, going around to lots of different sites and investigating the history and the archaeology and all those sorts of things. Maybe you prefer to be indoors, a mountain cabin with a good book and a warm fire. An island cruise, perhaps. You love the water and being on the boat and seeing the world that way. Or a backpacking adventure, something really out of the ordinary, off the beaten track, where you take that kind of adventure approach. Maybe it's none of these things. Maybe you've got your own special place that you like to go to for a holiday, or a particular environment that you feel refreshed by when you go there. You love to experience that whenever you have the opportunity. I reckon if I wasn't a minister, I'd love to be a travel agent. I love planning holidays. And I love the challenge of getting on TripAdvisor, trying to find the best deals, the cheapest flights, working out an itinerary that takes me to some really interesting places. I enjoy the anticipation, once all that planning is done, of the holiday building, getting closer, the day and it finally arrives and we get to go away. I know that I prefer organising my own holidays, but I reckon it's still pretty fun organising someone else's. I mean, it's the kind of job that puts a smile on people's faces. Who doesn't love holidays? Who doesn't enjoy that kind of thing? After all, we deserve it, right? We've earned it. We can decide however we want to use our holidays. That's certainly how our world sees holidays. They're an opportunity to live out our most cherished personal desires. But as Christians, as we've just sung about, every area of our life belongs to Jesus. He's the one who's rescued us that we might live for him. You can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. And of course, that includes our holidays. So instead of pursuing my ideal holiday plans, your ideal holiday plans, we honour Jesus when we think about what the ideal holiday looks like from his perspective. Before preparing this talk, I hadn't actually given a lot of time and thought to considering how to approach holidays as a Christian. I guess the only opportunity I'd done that was where I'd sometimes wrestled what was an appropriate amount to spend on this particular holiday. And for me personally, I'm sure there's times where I have spent too much on holidays. On the other hand, I know there are Christians who find holidays is something that they feel quite guilty about. They seem far too self-indulgent. We should be focused on just doing ministry, doing what really matters in the world. I don't know where you stand on that spectrum between never holidaying because it seems kind of too indulgent, or seizing every opportunity, throwing every resource at planning the grandest, most exciting holidays out there. Wherever you sit, our task this evening is to put aside whatever emotional or cultural baggage we have when we come to this topic, and to listen carefully to what God's word has to say. What is the ideal holiday from his perspective? And we do so trusting that whatever kind of holiday God says is worth pursuing has to be the best thing out there. God loves us. He made us. He saved us. His will is always what is best for us. Unfortunately, discovering the Bible's teaching on holidays isn't so simple. It's not a topic that is directly addressed in the Bible. Paul didn't write a letter from the Greek islands explaining what his holiday plans were. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, holidays weren't a normal thing that the everyday people engaged in. The only thing that came close was sort of public festivals, or maybe a big family event like a wedding, like, say, the one where Jesus turned water into wine in John 2. What the Bible does speak about directly, though, is a broader topic of rest. And so with that in mind, I've got three parts to my talk this evening. Firstly, what does the Bible say about rest? Secondly, how do we apply those principles of rest to holidays? And thirdly, we'll go through just a brief practical holiday checklist that we can take on board when we're planning our own holidays. So firstly, rest. The Bible begins with God's work and God's rest. He makes the world in 6 days, and then Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." What exactly did this day of rest look like for God? We don't know all the details, but God has just declared in chapter 1, verse 31 of Genesis that the whole creation is good. In fact, with the addition of human beings, it becomes very good. So we can assume that God's holy, blessed day of rest must have involved him enjoying the work of his hands, being satisfied in what he'd now completed. In other words, even God took the time aside to enjoy the fruit of his labor. He's not just a production machine. And he's woven this same pattern of work and rest into the wider creation. That includes us. We're human beings who are made in God's image. Life for us should also reflect this pattern of work and rest. Yes, God's got stuff for us to do in the world, but there's also beauty and colour and diversity in this world he's made. He meant for us to stop and appreciate these kind of things. He could have made the world all grey, all dull, and we just get on with doing our business, but he didn't. So we should remember that next time we see a beautiful sunset or we enjoy walking through a luscious rainforest. Sadly, the intrusion of human sin in Genesis chapter 3 disrupted that pattern. It made our work lives hard. It made rest elusive in a world that's now broken and full of painful toil, according to the curse there. As a consequence of sin, creation in Genesis 3 is now said to be full of thorns and thistles. And those aren't good things if you're into gardening, right? The ground has become cursed. Work is going to be hard and rest will be hard to obtain. But even after the fall, when it comes to the nation of Israel, God still commands them to value rest. The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, it's also repeated in Deuteronomy 5 on the slide here, it requires the Israelites to observe a Sabbath day where they rest from all activity, in the same way God did when he made the world. But the Sabbath, it wasn't just about rest. It's also about worship. This is a holy, blessed day. It's a Sabbath there to the Lord. It's meant for remembering God's work, bringing his people out of Egypt, to safety in Israel. So remember, the Israelites, they were caught in slavery in Egypt. They were under oppressive labor. But we see this picture of God doing some work so they can have rest from that kind of oppressive labor. In one sense, the Exodus was like a partial reversal of the hard labor curse from Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And I think that's something God wants his people to do, to take time out to celebrate that he has freed them from slavery. This Sabbath principle, then, if you look at a lot of the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, it's meant to extend across society. So we see there that God even commands the Sabbath to be observed by Israelite servants, by animals, by foreigners. It's kind of like rest and worship are universal priorities, that they are meant for all of humanity, not just for God's special people. In fact, even the land of Israel got a Sabbath rest. Every 7 years, they weren't allowed to farm on it. So since this is something that spreads pretty wide. So through their calendar, rest was built into the fabric of Israelite society. Not just a time to kind of take a break and look after their bodies. It had a deeper spiritual purpose, to encourage their trust in God as the true provider of everything. They didn't need to work every day. There was time for rest. See, human achievement through work, it has the potential to delude us that we are self-sufficient, that we can do it all ourselves. But the Sabbath rest was introduced to teach Israel to stop and to rejoice in God's good creation, to rejoice in his salvation of them out of Egypt and therefore draw closer to him. This principle of God-centered rest, it's sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. It's particularly there in the wisdom literature. If you look at the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, as much as God has made a beautiful world for us to enjoy, we were ultimately made to find our true rest in him. We find our true rest in God. And I could pick on heaps of different Psalms. I mean, you just think of David's famous Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside the quiet still waters. There's a sense of peace and rest there. Here's one from Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. So that's the Old Testament picture. What does the New Testament have to say about rest for Christians? This is a topic that throughout church history, Christians haven't always agreed on. What do we do about the Sabbath? And what do we do about the law, particularly for Israel? But it seems clear to me that the law, including Sabbath observance, doesn't bind us as Christians any longer. Certainly not in the same way that it did for Israel. Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that he has come to fulfill the law right down to its finest detail. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, he claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. He even allowed his disciples to go and pick grain from the fields because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's his explanation there in Mark chapter 2. And likewise, we've been looking at Romans for the last number of weeks, and the Apostle Paul is very clear that as Christians, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he mentions the Sabbath as a specific example of something that's a shadow of the things that were to come. It's something that pointed forward to a reality, the reality that is found in Christ. Here in Colossians 2 and also in Romans 14 verse 5, Paul says that Sabbath observance should no longer be something by which Christians judge one another. And I assume this is because it's not required anymore for believers in Jesus. If we're not going to judge one another by whether we keep the Sabbath, it must mean we don't have to keep it. And actually, when you just look at the historical records, the early Christians give us no sense that the Sabbath moved from Saturday to Sunday. In that Greco-Roman culture, it's quite likely they would have had to have worked on Sundays. They would have found times for meeting on this resurrection day, Sunday, around their work. So it wasn't a work-free day. And so if we're not bound by the Sabbath laws in the same way the Jews were, what relevance do they have to us? I think here I want to introduce a framework that comes from a book by a theologian by the name of Brian Rosner. He's the principal of Ridley College down in Melbourne. And Brian Rosner's written a book called Paul and the Law. And he agrees that the Jewish law, including the Sabbath, no longer binds Christians as law. That's really important, in the sense of law over us. But the law does still have enduring value for us in terms of wisdom and in terms of prophecy. So it's no longer law to us, but it has value in terms of wisdom and prophecy. And I'll explain what those terms mean now. So in terms of wisdom, even though we don't have to keep the Sabbath laws, they reveal God's wisdom to us. So sure, Christians don't have to take a weekly day off. There's no law that we have to do that. But given the rest that's so prominent in the Old Testament, that it's built into creation, the life of Israel through this Sabbath principle, it does seem wise for us to make this a practice in our lives, to make the principle of rest a priority for us. And I think what that looks like practically, it means carving time out of our busy schedules where we can devote ourselves to God in worship, where we can rejoice in his salvation, where we can give ourselves the mental and the physical refreshment we need to be able to live well in his world. And so, yes, it's true that in the Apostle Paul's writing, he encourages us to devote ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. He tells us, don't be idle, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through to 15. But with that in mind, even Jesus and his disciples prioritized rest as a way of energizing themselves for ministry. I mean, just think of Jesus sleeping there on the boat before he got up and calmed the wind and the waves. Maybe he needed the nap to give him the energy to get up and calm the wind and the waves. We see that's in Mark 4. We see in Mark chapter 1, he got up early in the mornings to pray. There's a sense of spiritual refreshment there for Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, the disciples, they come back from their mission trip. They're all, you know, excited but exhausted. And the crowds aren't giving them space to debrief with Jesus. And he says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. There's something very kind of earthy and practical about what Jesus says there. Now, as it turned out on that occasion, the crowds actually worked out where they went, so they didn't get much rest. But the thing is to see that Jesus recognized this need we have as human beings. We need physical rest. We need spiritual rest. So that's the way that this Sabbath law functions to show us God's wisdom. It also points forward in a prophetic way, because the Sabbath points to the way that Jesus has come to bring true rest. And there's this wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus' promise to his people. And the heart of the gospel is that when it came to spiritual work, Jesus has done all that work for us on our behalf. He has perfectly carried out the work of the Father in coming to earth, dying and rising again to bring us rest from our greatest enemies, from sin, from Satan, from our own death that we were going to be deserving. Jesus has come to bring us rest from all those things. I think with this passage, Matthew 11, in mind, I want to share with you a great quote of what Tim Keller says of Jesus. He says that Jesus is the only boss who will not drive you into the ground, the only audience that does not need your best performance in order to be satisfied with you. Why is this? Because his work for you is finished. His work for us is finished. And now with Jesus having completed this great work of salvation on our behalf, we look forward to what that passage Jenny was describing brings out. This idea of heavenly rest, ultimate rest, that will be ours when Jesus returns. But that means, I think, being realistic, that we won't gain full rest in this world, because the true rest is to come. It will be, in one sense, elusive because of the fall. Even the best holiday can't truly satisfy our desire for rest, at least in that holistic sense. So we shouldn't worship holidays. We shouldn't expect them to solve all our problems in life. The ultimate rest is still to come. But none of that means that rest isn't important. It's something that we should learn from God's wisdom and practice in our lives. So that's kind of a brief snapshot of everything the Bible has to say about rest and how that applies to us as Christians. With all that in mind, how does this apply to holidays, the holidays that we seek to take? And I've got a few questions for us to think about. Firstly, should we take holidays at all? My answer is absolutely. I think that we're not required to by any command in the Bible, but God has made us to work and to rest. And we live in a current context where for most of us, our employers, if we're in full-time employment, they give us this great blessing of 4 weeks annual leave a year. We have public holidays to enjoy, long weekends. Holidays are a way that our culture gives us, in God's grace, to rest. And so I think we should make the most of that, take up the opportunity. Better still, resting from our own work has the potential to communicate to the world around us something about this gospel we believe in. So many people in our world are defined by their work, or they seek to define themselves by their work. But we want to define ourselves by the work Jesus has done for us. And when we rest, I think we say something, when we give that explanation, about what Jesus has done and our desire to be defined by his work, not our own. So what then should our goals for holidays be? If Jesus offers true rest, then our holidays shouldn't just be about physical rest. We'll also want to refresh our souls by seeking out fellowship, deeper fellowship with him. Just think of what the treasures, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 19, look forward to finding in God's word. He says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Just look down that list of things. There's a refreshed soul, increased wisdom, a joyful heart, enlightened eyes to view the world and to view God. Wouldn't it be great if we could gain that kind of benefit from our holidays? David goes on to say in this psalm that God's word to him is more precious than gold. It's sweeter than even honey taken from honeycomb. And he didn't even have the full canon of the Bible. He didn't have the full revelation about Jesus in his Bible. We get to take that away with us when we go on holidays, to set aside some time to read more deeply, to pray about the things we're reading. And so as we think about this practically, I don't know if you're like me, but I find routine is the most helpful thing when it comes to Bible reading and prayer. And holidays are where we throw all the routine out the window. And so it can be quite hard when we go on holidays. I think it means we need to be quite intentional and proactive about how we're going to find spiritual growth when we're away. Why not visit a different church when you're away? That'll be an encouragement to the people there. Or set some Bible reading goals that might stretch you a little bit. Read a longer slab that you wouldn't have time for in a normal week, or devote yourself to particular topics for prayer. I think holidays can be a great time to read an encouraging Christian book. You can take your trashy novel, but maybe interchange the two as you're going. You might even consider using your leave to go on something like a Christian conference, or to do a short-term mission, or get involved in some other ministry you wouldn't have time for in your normal work week. A friend of mine, he decided many years ago, he and his family were in this practice of going to the Australian Open down in Melbourne in January. And he heard about CMS, which is a missionary organisation. They run a summer school. They have one here in Mount Tambourine, but in New South Wales they had it up in Katoomba. And he heard about the speaker that was there. A friend invited him along and he said, "All right, family, this year we're not going to the tennis. We're going to CMS summer school." And I think his boys were not the happiest about that change in family plans. But he's still going about, I think, 15 or 20 years later. All his boys are passionate about mission. He's got involved in mission opportunities in Africa he never dreamed of, all because he chose to use his holidays in a way that it was a bit more strategic and mission-minded. And I guess when we think about holidays with our families or with other people, that reminds us that they're also a time for relational investment. Often our work these days can be quite individualistic. It can be devoid of community. It can take us away from our family and friends, and it can make quality time during the week particularly hard to find. But God has made us for relationship with Him, relationship with others. So I don't think it's a good idea to spend your holidays checking work emails and being on the phone the whole time. That's a bad use of holidays. And why not use that precious time to reconnect with people who are closest to you, friends and family? The goal of a holiday should be rest from work, rest physically and mentally. The Bible doesn't say we need to see every country in the world or have the best-looking holiday snaps on Facebook. It does encourage us to rest. And I think sometimes those two things can be quite different. So we should design our holidays with that goal of rest in mind. Heather and I have often made the mistake, particularly where we've travelled overseas, where I know everyone's different in their travel habits, but we tend to get the Lonely Planet guide and try and see everything possible, pack it into a day, and we rush around, and we've been slowed down a bit by having kids. That's a good thing, I think, for us. But you kind of get home exhausted because you've packed all this stuff into your holiday and we've forgotten the whole point of it was rest. Rest is God's intention for our holidays. So think about what you actually find restful and bring that into your holiday plans. Sometimes actually the simplest holidays can be the most refreshing. Finally, part of our worship of God is to enjoy His creation. I think this is the kind of principle Paul had in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There he condemns people who think it's spiritual to get involved with earthy type things like marriage and food and stuff like that. But like holidays, Paul says, Those are good gifts from God as our Creator. We should receive them with thanksgiving. And I think we should take the same approach to our holidays. We shouldn't idolize things in creation, but we are allowed to have fun as Christians. God made the world for us to enjoy. So why not use a holiday to experience something of the wonder of the world God has made and do that to grow your appreciation of Him? One book I read as I was preparing this talk spoke about all the different varieties of leisure that God has made in the world. And sometimes we can be so exhausted from our work that when it gets to rest time, we just take up the passive rest options. The idea of just sort of plonking down on the couch in front of some TV and just blobbing for a while, playing video games, doing something that involves zero mental effort because we're just completely drained. And we think that that's what is most restful. And sometimes we do need that. But there are lots of other options for rest out there and leisure that are far more active. Let me name off a few and maybe you can think of which ones resonate with you. There's sport, there's food, bushwalking, water activities, cycling, scenic drives, art and craft, camping, board games, wine tasting. Some people even enjoy shopping as a recreational activity. So there's so many things we can choose from, and I think that that's something to bear in mind, bringing variety and creativity to our holiday planning. Look for some new activities, maybe, to experience something different of God's world and His creation blessings. And often, as I say, we'll find these things more refreshing than just blobbing on the couch. Third question to ask is, are there any dangers to watch out for with our holiday planning? I think the major danger is idolatry. Idolatry, which is making anything more important than God. And I think we can do that with holidays. We can make them more important than they should be. This not only dishonors God, but it's actually dissatisfying because our holidays can't deliver what God can. They can't deliver what we're looking for them to deliver. We can build them up so much in our heads, and I know I do this, and then you get on the holiday and it lets you down, doesn't meet expectations. God can give us true refreshment, true joy, true rest. And I think that can also help to ease the post-holiday blues too, if you've ever experienced those, where we have some realistic expectations of what this is going to do for me and what it won't do for me. There are different ways holidays can be idolatrous. For example, we can spend too much money on them. There's no holiday budget that's set in the Bible, but it is worth comparing how do you spend on holidays as compared with other things that are important for God's people, things like ministry giving or mission for overseas. Don't use holidays or rest as an excuse for greed. It's meant for rest, not for greed. Equally, it can be idolatrous to use all our holiday time for selfish indulgence. As Christians, we should always be thinking in our lives, how can we bless others? How can we bring joy to their lives? And you might need to take a week off by the beach to re-energize your own family or friends, re-energize you for ministry and work, and that's totally fine. But we can also think about maybe visiting others on our holidays, taking advantage of being somewhere different to be on the lookout for new evangelistic opportunities. Here, I particularly want to challenge those of us, and I include myself in this category, who have some degree of flexibility about their work time or holiday time. I'm thinking of students, retirees, teachers, others with a more flexible work schedule. Now, I appreciate each of these vocations and others. They have their unique challenges. I take my day off on a Monday, and so I'm often working on Saturdays. Every job is different, but you may find that in your own particular work schedule, you get extra space in the year that you could use and utilize to bless others. Maybe you could volunteer, as I know people do in our church, to relieve the kids' church leaders in the morning, in the holidays, school holidays. Maybe, as we've been talking about the last few weeks with our September kids' club, holiday kids' club, you could consider taking a day or two or three or four off work and coming along and helping us out with that. A great example I've heard of avoiding self-indulgence with holidays is some friends of ours from Bible College, and I think finances are tight for them in the particular ministry they're in. But as part of that, they've chosen they're going to use their holidays for the sake of their kids and their own blessing for others to go and visit lots of other ministry couples. And just go and stay with that couple for a week and bring them encouragement, maybe do some cooking and help them out around the house. And that's their idea of a holiday. It's cheaper for them. They get to model the gospel to their kids and that idea of partnership in the gospel and prayer for those they're going to visit. And I think they really do provide a tremendous encouragement to those they visit. I know for us up here in Brisbane, when we've had ministry friends from Sydney come and visit us, it is a real encouragement. That's something to think about. One other thing to watch out for with holidays is that if they are longer holidays or longer times away, they can cut us off from our existing spiritual and relational networks. And so particularly if you are going away for a long period of time or your work is taking you abroad or study, it's really important to be proactive about keeping up with relationships at home, building new relationships with people wherever you go, and also just finding ways to care for yourself spiritually. Those are some ways we apply rest to holidays. So back to our initial question, what's an ideal holiday according to Jesus? It's a truly restful holiday. I think if that's the one thing you take from this, rest is the priority in the Bible. And we've seen many different aspects of what that looks like. As we seek to make rest a reality for our holidays, I want to leave you with a practical checklist to help guide us in our planning. Firstly, block out time for holidays in your calendar. If you don't block it out, if you don't plan for it, it probably won't happen. So think ahead, think of when's a good time in the year where you might need a holiday, and prioritise it. Book those tickets, get your leave form in at work, book the accommodation. Rest does matter, and so prioritise it. Number two, plan with the right goals in mind. So we went through some goals before. Ask those questions. How is this holiday going to bring me rest through spiritual growth, relational investment, rest from work, and enjoying creation? And thirdly, avoid holiday idolatry. By considering carefully how you're going to use your time, how you're going to use your money, and the relational and spiritual implications for how we're going to spend our holidays. Instead of being idolatrous with our holidays, we should take Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and I think that includes our holidays, do it all for the glory of God. I think this means as we arrange our earthly holidays in all different shapes and varieties, we should be anticipating the heavenly rest, that heavenly rest that Jesus calls us to make the object of our hope. Because we've got to remember, that's going to be the best holiday ever. That's going to be the time where we're home with Jesus, experiencing ultimate joy in his presence forever. And as much as I love arranging holidays for myself and for other people, this is the one holiday I don't need to plan. I don't need to do anything for this because Jesus has done all the work. I just get to show up and we get to show up and just enjoy it. Enjoy what he has done for us. And rest in that glorious kingdom he's prepared. Let me pray for us, and then we can maybe have some questions. Father, we do want to thank you for the work that you've done, the work that Jesus has done for us. Father, often work in this world can be something that's hard. It feels challenging and relentless. And rest can seem so elusive, something that's hard to find amidst the chaos of our world. So we ask that you would give us wisdom as Christians. Help us to design our holidays in a way that really will refresh us and bring us rest in a holistic sense, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and relationally. Help us to enjoy your creation more and to find refreshment in that way. Help us to devote extra time to you so that we can get to know you better and find the rest that ultimately comes from relationship with you. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he calls us to come and find rest in him, that he calls us to bring our burdens and lay them at his feet because he's done all that work for us. Thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if people have questions. I'm happy to take a few if you've got any in mind. Maybe, yeah, Ian.
Maybe just an observation. I was thinking about this topic through the week.
Yeah.
I'm a long-term
Yeah.
Because I think, you know, virtually only Western Europe and the UK, not even in the US.
Yeah, they have less,
Requirement for annual leave.
Yeah.
So it then makes you think, well, we're in a privileged position here, so how do we make the most of that privilege?
Yeah, I guess it's just applying that stuff. Because, I mean, often you hear studies on the news and stuff that say Australians are very overworked and that we're kind of not very rested. And so maybe we need to do some more resting. If our employers are giving us this extra time that other countries don't have, we're obviously not making the most of it, or we're working too hard or something. But I know my dad's worked overseas for American companies, and he's had kind of like 12 days annual leave rather than 20. So there are differences, and we can give thanks to God for that. So I think it's a blessing, and yeah. Yeah, Dave. Yeah. Small business owners, I think, has started. Yeah. Let us know if there are ways. I mean, and that goes for any like professions you're in where you feel like, you know, it's hard to leave things behind. I remember at uni I worked. Yeah. Yeah, sure. But it's hard with your own business, isn't it? Like, I remember working for a pizza restaurant when I was at uni, and my boss hadn't taken holidays for about 10 years, like, and he worked 7 days a week, and he loved what he did, but it wasn't healthy. So that's where we see this principle of wisdom. Like, we're not required, there's no Sabbath law anymore, but, you know, it's part of how God's made us, so, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we've certainly found it's different to holiday now with kids. And so even for my day off, like tomorrow we were kind of thinking of what to do, and we were just like, oh, I think we've had visitors the last few weeks. We're thinking, oh, we'll just relax at home. But staying at home with a two-year-old is not really relaxing. So we're better off, Angela suggested, we go to Wynnum and go for a run by the beach, or John did. So maybe that'll be better, because we get out of the house and Jasmine will enjoy it too. So it's maybe just thinking about what will be restful for our kids, and that actually means we get rest. But there can be things like a number of people from church have volunteered to babysit for us, and that's been a blessing just to go out for a night. And I don't know if there's other things, Dave, that you've found helpful as a young family, to rest.
mainly the babysitting thing. If you go on holidays together, you can gang up on each other.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Cool. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Great. Well, we're going to sing one last song. It's a new song. We're doing a few new songs at the moment, and this one is